Hello, everyone, and welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on the 7-year treaty. Is it happening now? Answer, no, I don't think so. So what I want to talk about today is I actually had a number of people come to me and say, hey, Pastor Chris, Dr. Chris, do you think that this treaty that's being signed with Israel is the treaty, the 7-year treaty that's spoken about in Scripture, which we'll read in a moment, that signals the start of the tribulation? And a lot of people have been coming to me with this week and wondering, is this it? Are we close to it? Or what's happening? And so it's kind of funny because a number of people ask me, and usually when a number of people ask me something, I'm like, yeah, I probably ought to do a video on it. So I thought, hey, you know, we're kind of in the middle of our critical theory series, and we're starting up a bunch of different new things going on right now. And I thought this would be kind of a fun little side topic to explore tonight and hopefully provide some good information for everybody to understand just what's going on with these treaties and what's happening in the world today and really where we are in terms of the end times. So let's go ahead and jump right in. So there's a lot of talk right now and questions regarding this peace treaty. And there's a lot of issues about people saying, well, is this the end or is it not? And these are the same types of conversations, interesting enough, that were going on around the Abraham Accords, if you remember, from the near end of Trump's first term. A lot of the same questions were coming up, like, ooh, is this it? And there's a lot of confusion. And the reason why there was confusion is because in the verse, as we'll see, the Antichrist is the one who's going to make the treaty with Israel, and it's going to do a number of different things. And so people are kind of just having some issues in general anytime a peace treaty comes about with Israel. So let's go ahead and take a look at the verse in question to start. So this verse is Daniel 9:27. It says this, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Okay. So right off the bat there, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. The he here is actually referring to the Antichrist. The many is there's going to be many nations involved in this, Israel being one of the prime ones, but not all nations. We'll get into that. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. So in the middle of the week, he's going to break this treaty. Okay, he's going to break this treaty and sacrifice and offering will stop. And the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until a decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. Now, in general, what's this verse saying? Excuse me. It's saying the Antichrist is going to make a treaty with Israel. This treaty is going to carry us from the start of the week, which, again, the week is referencing Daniel's 70th week. It's the 7 years of the tribulation. And it's going to take us from the start until he breaks it in the middle of the tribulation. And when he does that, he's going to stop the sacrifices and offerings that are going on in the third temple in Israel. Again, the temple hasn't been built yet, but there's going to be this third temple, and these sacrifices are going to stop because he's going to set up the abomination of desolation in the temple, and you're getting all of the events of the Mark of the Beast and essentially the Antichrist going and going to war with Israel and all of that kind of stuff. And that will then continue until the time of the wrath against the Antichrist. Now, what's interesting about this? Well, right off the bat, many believe, like myself, that this event does indeed end Daniel's gap, that the gap between the 69th and the 70th week is stopped as soon as this peace treaty is signed. And that is going to kick off the 7-year tribulation. And so what you're getting is you're getting the signing of a peace treaty between many but not all of the nations of the world and Israel, mediated by the Antichrist. And so in order to find out if this is really what's going on, we have to look at the ordered list of pre-tribulational events and ascertain where exactly we are in the chronological series. So to kick that off, let's go ahead and start with the first event of the pre-tribulation. In other words, these are the signs of the age to come. These are the things that are leading in to the age to come. So let's take a look. We'll find this in Matthew 23:37 through 39. I'm going to go ahead and get that and then read it. Matthew 23:37-39. All right, let's take a look. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oops, sorry. Hold on 1 second. 23. All right. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will never see me again until you say, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. So right here, we have a reference to the existence of Israel in the nation of Israel, essentially, where they come together now and it's a spiritual regeneration. They recognize the Messiah. Okay? But let's move just a little further on to 24, 1 through 8. As Jesus left and was going out of the temple complex, his disciples... Sorry, hold on 1 second. Oh, yeah, okay. His disciples came up and called his attention to the temple buildings. Then he replied to them, "Don't you see all these things? I assure you, not one stone will be left here on another, and that will not be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" In other words, we've got three questions here. Okay, we have three questions. And the one we're concerned with is the third question. What is the sign of the end of the age? Okay, that's when the Jews will repent and come back to Jesus. So what is this sign? Jesus then replies to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Okay, so right off the bat, there's going to be people talking. Oh, it's the end, it's the end, it's the end. He says, "Watch out, don't be deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah." So, here we go. Many are going to come in the name of the Messiah, and they will deceive many. Interesting. "You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet." Okay, so here we go. What are we going to see leading up to the end, but it's not actually the true sign of the end times? It's not the sign of the end of the age. It's leading up to it. We're going to see wars, local wars, and rumors of wars. Okay, there's going to be a general increase. There's going to be threat of war. There's going to be little micro wars and little types of wars. That's going to happen. And we're going to see there's going to be a lot of false messiahs. There's going to be a lot of people claiming to be the Messiah. Okay, there's going to be a lot of people starting cults. There's going to be a lot of people doing all that kind of junk. And he says, you're going to see all that. Don't be deceived. The end is not yet. Then he says this. "For a nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of birth pains." Now, we have to talk about this. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There are two other places, Isaiah 19, 1 through 4, and 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 7. And how this is used in those verses is it is total war for the area under consideration. That's what that idiom means. So when you say, just in general, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and that's the context, you are talking about world war complete. So here's the issue. This happened. This has already occurred. When did this occur? World War I was the impetus for the growth of the Zionist movement, and World War II essentially led to the establishment of the State of Israel. So this pre-tribulational event has already occurred. It's done. Okay, we've seen this. What does that mean? That means, and I quote, "all these events are the beginning of the birth pains." Now, the birth pains, very interesting. The birth pains are going to be referring to the things that are going to lead up to the end of the age. And this is the beginning of them. Okay, it's the beginning of them. So we've got to understand that we are now in a situation where the clock is ticking. We are marching ever steadily closer to the end. We are further toward the end than we are away from it, because we've had the first event occur. Now you might be saying, what about the earthquakes and the famines? Well, let me go ahead and just tell you about some of the earthquakes and famines that occurred during World War I and World War II. 1918 to 1919, you had a pestilence that killed 23 million people. 1920, the Great Chinese Famine. 1921, the Great Russian Famine. And then you have all of these earthquakes. I'm going to cite Furkenbaum here for these earthquakes. India, 1905, 19,000 killed. 1906, Chile, 20,000 killed. 1908, Italy, between 70 and 100,000 killed. 1915, Italy, 30,000. 1917, Indonesia, 15,000. 1918, China, 10,000. 1920, China, 200,000. 1923, Japan, 143,000. 1927, China, 200,000. 1932, China, 70,000. 1933, China, 10,000. 1934, India, 10,700. 1935, Pakistan, 30,000 to 60,000. 1939, Chile, 28,000. Turkey, 30,000. 1948, Russia, 110,000. 1960, Morocco, 10,000 to 15,000. And the list goes on and on and on. The point is the amount of devastating earthquakes certainly would fit what scripture is saying. The pestilence and the earthquakes absolutely fit in with what we've seen. We can call, and as dispensationalists do, they call event one fulfilled. Event one is done. So we are in a discernibly marked place with relationship to the end. Now, what about event two? Well, event two comes from Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38. We'll go ahead and read that now. As I live, the declaration of the Lord God, I will rule over you with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and outpoured wrath. Interesting, wrath. I will bring you from the peoples and gather you from the countries where you were scattered with a strong hand and outstretched arm and outpoured wrath. I will lead you into the wilderness of the peoples and enter into judgment with you two face to face. Just as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod and will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will also purge you of those who rebel and transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they live as foreign residents, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Now, coupling this with 22:17 through 22, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are copper, tin, iron, and lead inside the furnace. They are the dross of silver. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. Because all of you have become dross, I am about to gather you into Jerusalem, just as one gathers silver, copper, iron, lead, and tin, into the furnace to blow fire on them and melt them. So I will gather you in my anger and wrath, put you inside and melt you. Yes, I will gather you together, blow on you with my fire, the fire of my fury, and you will be melted within the city. All silver is melted inside a furnace, so you will be melted inside the city. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have poured out my wrath on you. So what is happening? There is a national regathering of Israel from all of the peoples of the earth into Israel and the city of Jerusalem, and out of wrath, first of all. And then when they're there, at some point, they get God's wrath poured on them again. What is this? There's only this time. There's only one other time a national regathering is mentioned, and it's literally right before the millennial kingdom. Therefore, if you have a mass amount of Jewish people move to the nation of Israel and repopulate the area, you have seen the reestablishment of Israel and the national regathering. What is this coming out of the wrath? It's out of the Holocaust. They came out of the Holocaust from all of the plagued peoples of the earth, and they came to Jerusalem. What is the future wrath? The time of Jacob's trouble. The second half of the tribulation. So we've seen this as well. We've seen event two, the reestablishment of Israel and the pulling of the Jewish people back to the nation of Israel. There's some other verses on this as well. Zephaniah 1, 7, 18, 7 through 18, sorry. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Indeed, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials, the king's sons, and all who are dressed in foreign clothing. On that day, I will punish all who skip over the threshold, who fill their master's house with violence and deceit. On that day, this is the Lord's declaration, there will be an outcry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second district, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you residents of the hollow, for all the merchants will be silenced, all those loaded with silver will be cut off. And at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish men who settle down comfortably, who say to themselves, the Lord will not do good or evil. Their wealth will become plunder, and their houses a ruin. They will build houses but never live in them. The plant vineyards, but never drink their wine. A great day of the Lord is near, near and rapidly approaching. Listen, the day of the Lord, then the warrior's cry is bitter. That is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on mankind, and they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Their silver and their gold will not be able to rescue them on the day of the Lord's wrath. The whole earth will be consumed by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete, yes, a horrifying end of all the inhabitants of the earth. So here we have, again, the Jewish people being collected to Israel in the middle of a tribulation. They're going to be judged, but the whole world is going to be judged. Pair this with 2:1 through 2. Gather yourselves together. Gather together, undesirable nation, before the decree takes effect and the day passes like chaff, before the burning of the Lord's anger overtakes you, before the day of the Lord's anger overtakes you. In other words, Israel's gathered in unbelief first. We've seen a number of verses. Here's the problem. This has already happened. Event 2 is done. So we've seen event 1's done. We've seen event 2 is done. What about event 3? Event 3 is where we know that Jerusalem is under Jewish control. Now, in Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, and Revelation 11:1-2. I'm not going to go and read all of those now, but essentially all of those mention this. They mention something about a temple. They mention something about sacrifices, right? We read in Daniel 9:27, sacrifices cease midway through. So what does this mean? This means that in order to even build the temple, the Jewish people have to have governmental control over the Temple Mount. Now, when the nation was initially restored, they didn't. What happened was this. During the Six-Day War, the Temple Mount was taken by Israel and now permanently placed under Israel authority. What happened is this. They allow the Waqf, or the Temple Mount Authority run by the Muslims, to administrate it currently. But it is not theirs. It is under Jewish control. They can be kicked out at any time. They're allowing them there as an olive branch, but they can be kicked out at any time. The point is that the Jewish people control all of Israel. Essentially what this means is the Waqf could be booted, the mosques be torn down, and the temple could be rebuilt at any time. So the third event has already occurred. We are already three events deep into what is an eight-event scenario. Now, that should put the pressure on every single one of us to repent, believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because the end is coming soon. But that is where we are in terms of these events. Now, I need to make one comment about the rapture at this point. You will not hear me talk about the rapture as an ordered pre-end times or pre-tribulation event. Why? Because it is not ordered. We do not know in what position the rapture is with regard to all of these events. The rapture could be literally after event 3. In other words, it could be the very next thing. It could be after event 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, but not 8. We'll talk about why not 8. Because the rapture is going to happen. The church will be removed from the earth prior to the start of the tribulation. So we could see the rapture literally at any moment now. We could see it now. We could see it after event 4, 5, 6, or 7. So this is where we're at. Event 4 is the Northern Alliance invasion of Israel. Now this is documented in a lot of verses in Ezekiel 38:1-39:16. So we're going to do this in parts. So the very next thing to occur is not the peace treaty. That's the important thing to see here. It is not the peace treaty. If you're wondering, what is the next event to be looking out for that is named? It is the Northern Invasion and Alliance of Israel. So how does this play out? In Ezekiel 38:1-6, we'll go there now. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, turn your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and bring you out with all your army, including horses and riders who are all splendidly dressed, a huge company of armed soldiers and bucklers, armed with shields and bucklers, all of them brandishing swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shields and helmets, Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarmah from the remotest parts of the north, along with all its troops. Many peoples are with you. So what is this? It's the next event. Gog is the leader of this land of Magog. Now, where is Magog? Magog is essentially Russia. At least that's the territory. The territory is the territory of Russia. Gog would be the leader. Now, Do we know if the current leader of Russia is Gaga? No, we don't. We won't know until this moment, until whoever it is decides to attack Israel. So, what about Meshech and Tubal? Okay, so Meshech is actually where the word Moscow comes from. Okay, that's related. Tubal is where Tobolsk comes from, and Rosh is where Russia comes from. These are related words. Okay, so we're literally seeing the area of Russia, and it's basically the area of Russia at this point. Now, the uttermost parts of the north. Moscow is in a literal, virtually straight line north from Jerusalem. But what are the other nations involved? The Persian nation, that nation that's mentioned, that's where modern-day Iran is. Kush is Ethiopia. Put, Somalia. Makes perfect sense. Gomer, present-day Germany. Interesting. Togarma, present-day Armenia. Note who's not involved. The Arab nations. What I think we're seeing, I'm going to take a pause here. What I think we're seeing with the Abraham Accords is I think we're seeing an alliance of the Sunni against the Shiite Muslims. Okay? I think that's a big part of what's going on. And also the Sunni Muslims against essentially Iran, or the Muslim nations against Iran. So what ends up happening is the reason why these Abraham Accords and this kind of stuff and the treaties that have been going on are sort of working in some sense. Now, the one that just happened, Hamas, that's sort of different. But in terms of Muslim nations around, it's because in the end, they're not going to want to participate in this war. It's going to be Russia, it's going to be Iran, Ethiopia, Somalia, Germany, and Armenia, essentially. The Arab nations won't be involved. Now, there are going to be some who object to this affront of a war. Verses 7 through 9. Be prepared and get yourself ready. You and all your company who have been mobilized around you, you will be their guard. After a long time, you will be summoned. In the last years, you will enter a land that has been restored from war and regathered from many peoples to the mountains of Israel. Oop, actually, hold on one second. Let me see real quick. Oh, sorry. This is the object of the invasion. My apology. The object of the invasion. In the last years, you'll enter land that's been restored from war. Israel, restored from war, regathered from many peoples to the mountains of Israel, which had long been a ruin, but aren't anymore. People live there now. They were brought out from the peoples, and now all of them live securely. Though Israel's always at war, they do live securely in the land. That's very key. That doesn't mean at peace. They do live securely. Tartaria? Togarma. Togarma. Present-day Armenia. It might be what you're asking for. Feel free and post a question on that. Yeah. Togarma. Okay. Brought the peoples, you now live in them securely. You and all of your troops and many peoples with you will advance like a coming thunderstorm. You'll be like a cloud covering land. Israel's the target of this invasion. Okay. Now we go on to Gog's goal. So what does Gog want with Israel? What is the invasion over? That's in verses 10 through 13. This is what the Lord God says. On that day, thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of open villages. I will come up against a tranquil people who are living securely. Open villages means no walls. Again, you don't get no walls until when? Modern day. I will come up against a tranquil people who are living securely, all of them living without walls, without bars or gates. It's modern cities. In order to seize spoil and carry off plunder, to turn your hand against ruins now inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have been acquiring cattle and possessions and who live at the center of the world. Now, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all its rulers, will ask you, how, or have you come to seize spoil? Have you assembled your hordes to carry off plunder, to make off with gold and silver, to take cattle and possessions, to seize great spoil? In other words, we've got an interesting situation. Why are they invading? Essentially, spoils of war. Cattle, goods, silver, gold, those are general Old Testament references to spoils of war. They're devising an evil device. They're invading for spoil. Notice, Sheba and Dedan protest. Those are countries in Northern Arabia. Tarshish is the most fascinating, though. Tarshish has three possible referents. The third referent is the most interesting. That actually is England. Now, why is this interesting? Because it says Tarshish and the young lions thereof. Now, That's so interesting. Merchant Thresh with all its rulers. I believe the literal is with all of its. Yeah, it's young lions. Yeah. So here's the why that's interesting. Young lions and rulers, that's people, that's groups who come out of England. That's US, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and other nations. So we're even seeing an east-west kind of thing going on here. We're like literally. These nations are banding together against people invading Israel, which gives me hope. But if you want to know where the US is in scripture, it's one of the lions of Tarshish, most likely. Now, what about God's goal and also the UK? God's goal, 14 through 16, let's go ahead and hit that next. So, what is God doing through all of this? Why is he allowing this to happen? Therefore, prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, this is what the Lord God says. On that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, you will not know this and come from your place in the remotest parts of the north. You and many peoples with you who are all riding horses, a mighty horde, a huge army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. It will happen in the last days, God, that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you in their sight. Here's what's going to happen. God is about to smite this army straight away in such a way that everyone is going to look at it and say, that was God who did that. So he is going to show himself like, the next event, God actually straight up shows himself to the whole world. God announces himself, I am real, to the entire world. And then the very next thing that's going to happen. This is wild. It's the very next thing that's going to happen. So, pretty interesting. Okay, let's take the next look. What about the destruction of Vader? So, in verses 17 through 23, I'll go ahead and read that next. This is what the Lord God says. Are you the one I spoke about in former times through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who for years prophesied in those times that I would bring you against them? Now on that day, the day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, this is the declaration of the Lord God, my wrath will flare up. I swear in my zeal and fiery rage, on that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals of the field, every creature that crawls along the ground, and every human being on the face of the earth will tremble before me. There will be an earthquake so great, everyone in the face of the planet will tremble. The mountains will be thrown down, the cliffs will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, the declaration of the Lord God, and every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment on him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour out torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and brimstone on him, as well as his troops and the many peoples who are with him. I will display my greatness and holiness, and I will reveal myself in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am Yahweh. In other words, this destruction is going to be massive earthquake, plague, bloodshed, civil war with inside the army, torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and brimstone, and they're all wiped out. And lo and behold, God has made himself known. So it's going to be crazy. But that's the next thing we're looking for right there. Where's the place of destruction? The mountains of Israel. Point of this, God sanctifying his own name. Now, here's the other interesting piece of this. This, when we go to 39, 9 through 10, I believe it is. You see this. Then the inhabitants of Israel's cities will go out, kindle fires, and burn the weapons, their bucklers and shields and bows and arrows and clubs and spears. For 7 years they will use them to make fires. Excuse me. They will not gather wood from the countryside or cut it down from the forests, for they will use the weapons to make fires. They will take the loot from those who looted them and plunder those who plundered them. This is the declaration of the Lord. In other words, there's going to be a 7-year period where they're just going out and taking these. Here's the weird thought about this one. We know this has to happen before the tribulation, but the fact that they're using these things to make fires may indicate that this is actually continuing into the tribulation, potentially up to the mid-tribulation. So when this happens, we still might have some time, but it's also possible at the absolute minimum after this, we are 3.5 years away from the tribulation starting. So interesting. Okay. I mean, if this happens, the rapture is happening within 3.5 years. Well, no, I take that back. If this happens, it is possible that the rapture would happen within 3.5 years from that time. It's also possible it's just 7 years, but it's interesting the type of situations here. It leads one to think that maybe this is going into the tribulation. But yeah, when this happens, though, rapture is going to be pretty soon, I would think. Now, it also, according to verses 11 through 16, now on that day I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel. The leader of Russia is going to die. The Valley of the Travelers east of the sea. It will block those who travel through, for Gog and all his hordes will be buried there. In other words, there's going to be a mass grave. So it will be called the Valley of Hamon Gog. The house of Israel will spend 7 months burying them in order to cleanse the land. 7 months of burying people. All the people of the land will bury them, and their fame will spread in that day. I display my glory. This is the declaration of the Lord God. They will appoint men on a full-time basis. Wow. To pass through the land and bury the invaders. Literally, you're going to have, essentially, probably army people being appointed full-time to just go and bury people who remain on the surface of the ground in order to cleanse it. They'll make their search at the end of 7 months. When they pass through the land and one of them sees a human bone, he will set the marker next to it until the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Hamon Gog. There will even be a city named Hamana there, so they will cleanse the land. Fascinating stuff here. So, when is the timing of this thing? So we need 7 months, by the way, to bury the dead. Pre-trib, Israel is going to be established before the tribulation, dwelling securely. The Russian Confederacy is going to invade Israel during the time of security. The Confederacy is then destroyed in Israel before the tribulation. And the invasion starts, and the 7 years could be before the tribulation, but they could go up into mid-tribulation. Now, that's the fourth event. Has not happened. Fifth event, one world government. What happens is the collapse of Russia leads to the formation of a one world government, most likely the UN or something similar. Now, I have some thoughts on this. My thought is the rapture might very well happen before this. And the reason why I think that is this, because this one world government is going to require the United States. And as long as Republicans are in power, I really don't see that happening. So my question now would be, when is the tribulation? I would argue it's probably before event four or after event four, if I had to take a guess. We don't know the day or hour, but if I had to take a guess, you're getting into it being harder and harder for these events to occur if there are still large portions of Christians in key countries like the United States. It's entirely possible, though, that, you know, the other side gets power in the United States and there's still Christians here, and then you go into one world government and we're all sad. That's possible. But it's easier to see it happening fluidly without any issues if Christians aren't here. So I'm thinking tribulation probably around then sometime. This, by the way, is in Daniel 23 through 24. Daniel 7, 23 through 24. We'll go ahead and read that now. And actually, I'll just read 23. This is what he said. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, different from all other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth, trample it down, and crush it. Yeah, for that, you know, that's one world government. It seems difficult as long as Republicans are in power in the United States. So we'll see what happens, you know. But those are some of my thoughts. But the balance of power collapses as Russia falls. Again, most likely the UN or something similar. Then you have that one world government is not able to maintain. It splits into 10 kingdoms. I'll go ahead and read that now. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will rise from this kingdom. Another different from the previous ones will rise after them and subdue 3 kings. 10 horns, 10 kings rise from the one world government. Essentially, the coalition doesn't hold and it breaks apart in 10 kingdoms. Now, this is where, you know, again, it could be interesting how this all plays out. So that's going to hold, by the way, through the mid, up to the mid-tribulation. You then have the rise of the Antichrist. Okay, so then you have the rise of the Antichrist. The another, different from the previous, will rise after them and subdue 3 kings. That's referring to the rise of the Antichrist. We also see this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. I'll go ahead and read that now. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, do not be easily upset or in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So again, here we have those types of situations. And actually, the apostasy is the taking away. I believe that's the rapture. Pretty sure it's the rapture. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, son of destruction. In other words, the rapture happens and then also the Antichrist is revealed. So the idea is that the rise of the Antichrist, the revealing of the Antichrist, is definitely going, I believe, is going to be after the tribulation. So I'm, or not tribulation, after the rapture. So I'm putting the rapture sometime between events 3 and 7. So it could happen before or after 4, before or after 5, and before or after 6. Once we get into 7, that's the rise of the Antichrist. There is a period of peace and false security that he leads from 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. And then finally, guess what? Event 9, the 7-year covenant. So, the 7-year covenant occurs. It's between Israel and the Antichrist. It starts the tribulation. Now, the question is, why? So first of all, let's address the question from the very beginning. Very beginning of the talk, is the 7-year treaty happening now? No. We're nowhere near it, in the sense that we have all of these other events that have to occur first. Additionally, the 7-year treaty is going to kick off the tribulation, so the church is going to be gone by that point. Next, what do I think causes this? So again, I think what's going to cause this, because remember, it's with the many, not the all. I think what's going to cause this is actually the loss of Christianity from the world. And anti-Semitism is going to again rise and flare very hot. And so people are just going to simply want to go and attack Israel because God kept protecting them from all these earlier battles. And so people are going to be very angry with Israel because they also recognize that the God of the universe is real in some sense. Like, they're going to understand that in some way. They're going to see the rapture. They're going to see God show himself in the destruction of the Russian Persian army. Essentially, people are going to be angry with the actual literal God, and they're going to want to fight wars against him. Unlike now, where people kind of just deny his existence, people are actually going to be very much dead set against God. The Antichrist is going to rise up in response to that and pretend to elicit peace for a period of time. Now, he also wants Israel destroyed, but he wants to rally the world. So he sees the initial anti-Semitism that he even stokes as being a way to come to power, and that's why the treaty gets signed. So the only way you have that treaty is if you have somebody making a power grab for the entire world. So why can't it be Trump? Trump is not making a power grab to be the literal dictator in charge of the entire world. Okay, that's not happening. So he cannot possibly be it. Again, the person who's going to be the Antichrist has got to be a person who is now taking control of the entire world. Also, why isn't it a treaty? It's not with the many. This treaty is very, very specific. It's just between Israel and Hamas. And that's sort of what's going on. So there's not a lot of other things going on in there in terms of the world at large. So no, that's not the treaty. The treaty's coming later. But I hope that we got to take this time and opportunity to talk about where we are in the end times. We have a distinct spot. We're after event 3 before event 4. And with that, the rapture could happen at literally any time. All right, so I'd like to go ahead and close there. I hope you guys had a great time. I hope this is a fun talk for everybody. I'm going to go ahead and open our lovely little Zoom call that we always like to do here. So please do join if you would like to talk. I'd love to meet you. As many people from both chat and our church know, we love hanging out and meeting with people. Just always remember, this is an actual official church meeting at this point once we log on to Zoom. So we just want everybody to be respectful. So let me go ahead and I'm going to post the link. Copy invite link. Okay, here is the link. Boom, there we go. All right, so with that, we'll go ahead and I'll sign off. And again, just wait in the waiting room. We'll let you in as soon as I shut everything down here. Thank you guys so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on the 7-year treaty. Is it happening now? Answer, no. I hope you guys had a wonderful time. Thank you again so much for joining, and we'll see you next time. Again, we'll be coming back a bit sporadically. We're starting up our Fortress program for people who would like more advanced theological or apologetic training. Learn more about that at Hartwell, the Fortress at Hartwell University, at Hartwell Divinity School. So with that, we're going to go ahead and close it down. Have a great night, everybody, and hope to see some of you in Zoom.